Several times in my preaching, I've called your attention to the Vintage Boutique, this hellhole that used to be across diagonally across the street, where the hippies would hang out before they transferred to the basement of the Catholic school down here, and then on to some other hellhole where they would hang out. I told you how that for several years these beasts and monsters would come across in front of our church, that heckle us and so forth, and how they'd come inside the building and during our evening service especially and try to cause havoc and get up and walk out and come back in, walk out and come back in. Many of you heard me tell the story how that the fellow who ran the place got saved, and that took care of pretty well closing the place, thank God. Has it been peaceful without him? And one day we were having a staff meeting in the chapel, and a fellow looked through the little glass pane about that wide. It's now covered over with this stuff on back doors back here, and he motioned for me to come. I went out, and it was a hippie, long hair, dirty toes sticking through some pieces of leather on his feet, and he was weeping, and he was so dirty that as he wept, the little mud balls were forming as the tears would roll farther down his cheeks, like some of you ladies that get converted that have on an inch or two of pancake and waffles and so forth on your face. So here's what he said, and it's very significant. He said, "Reverend, I've got to get right with God. I've got to get saved." And here's what he said. "I have been over here," I think he said, "for 3 years, and I have watched you." He said, "I have been across the street doing bad, and you have been over here doing good. I've been sending young folks to hell, and you've been sending young folks to heaven. I have been passing out dirty, filthy literature, and you have been teaching the best book ever written." He said, to sum it up, "I've been across the street doing bad, and you've been over here doing good." Four different writers summarize the life of our Lord in the New Testament. Matthew wrote a 28-chapter biography. Mark wrote a smaller one, and Luke wrote one 24 chapters in length. John wrote one yet smaller and concluded his biography of Christ by saying, in frustration, I think, he said, "These are some of the things that Christ did, but if all the things that Jesus did were put in a book or in books, the whole world could not contain the books that it would take to tell of all that he did." So Matthew tried to tell of what he did and failed, and Mark tried to tell of what he did and failed, and Luke tried to tell all he did and failed, and John tried to tell all he did and failed. Each wrote a divinely inspired book. None could come close to recounting all the good that Jesus did. And John said, "Well, if we tried to put it all in a book, we all fail. That means our Lord was busy." You know, I'm a little weary of people portraying our Lord and picturing our Lord as some sort of a slow motion, effeminate sissy, going about all the time in slow motion, like instant replay, all the time blessing people. No, our Lord was busy. He was busy, always on the move. I don't think he said, "And I'll heal you over here. Let's sit down and talk about 30 minutes and I'll heal you." No, I think he said, "This one over here and this one over here and this one, I'll do this and I'll do that." He was a busy person, and all the worlds could not contain the books that it would take to tell what good he did. But I think where Matthew failed, Peter succeeded. Where Mark failed, Peter succeeded. Where Luke and John failed, I think Peter succeeded, because Peter said, "He who knew him perhaps like no one else had known him, he who had marched up on top of that Mount Tabor and seen our Lord in his transfigured glory and had talked with Elijah and Moses and James and John and our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, he who had walked inside the silent city of the dead and seen our Lord reach out and take hands that were quieted in death and raised them to live again. He who had seen our Lord praying on the Mount of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, until the great perspiration from his brow became like great drops of blood. Peter, who knew him like no one else knew him, perhaps." Peter summed his life by saying, "Who went about doing good." Who went about doing good. That's the life story of Christ. He just went about doing good. Now don't misunderstand me. I think he meant doing good. By the way, the words "went about" there in the original mean a little bit more than just he sort of floated about. It means he was there, and he was in a hurry, and he hurried about. He scurried about, doing good, always doing good. It didn't say he went about smiling at everybody. Now, don't misunderstand me. Many, many people have been brightened, and their lives have been enhanced and joyed because of a winning smile and a wonderful, warm smile at the right time. But it didn't say he went about smiling good. Now, I'm for smiling. Thank God for you folks that smiled at me 11 years ago. If you hadn't smiled at me, I'd have frowned at you because I had to have your help. And I'm glad for that. And I'm glad for the encouraging nods and a pat on the back and a touch of the arm. That's good, but it's not enough. It by itself is not enough. Our Lord went about doing good, not looking good, not smiling good, not being sweet. So that's good. I'm not against that. But our Lord went about doing good. He went about doing for others. He went about doing good. He was born doing good. His joy spread at his birth into the rich homes of the wise men and the poor lives of the shepherds. In his birth and early childhood, he gave cheer and did good to the devout Anna and the aged Simeon. But he not only was born doing good, then he lived doing good. I wonder how many eyes saw the light of day for the first time because of his touch. I wonder how many ears that had never heard words spoken or the beautiful music of the world. I wonder how many ears were opened and unstopped for the first time because our Lord went about doing good. I wonder how many withered legs and lame legs all of a sudden were made whole and the person could walk again and the legs carried them on their journeys because our Lord went about doing good. I wonder how many fevered brows became cool because our Lord went about doing good. I wonder how many mourning loved ones were made happy because our Lord raised the dead and went about doing good. I wonder how many leprous people cast aside from society and their bodies racked by leprosy suddenly became whole, could once again mix and mingle and have intercourse with society. I wonder how many people cast aside because of leprosy suddenly were back with their families and loved ones and friends because our Lord went about doing good. He lived doing good, but he died doing good also. He's on the cross. Very interesting to me, I think, about the way our Lord died. He said seven sayings on the cross. Many of you have heard me speak of these. He said seven sayings on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. He said, Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. He said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said, I thirst. He said, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, It is finished. Those are the seven sayings of Calvary. But it's very significant, I think, that he said the first three when he did. The first saying of Calvary was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Notice that's the third person pronoun. Then he said, Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. That's the second person pronoun. Then he said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the second person pronoun. Before he ever spoke a word, listen, no man ever suffered like our Lord suffered. No man ever suffered like Jesus suffered. The Father turned his back upon him, and the sun refused to shine, and became as black as sackcloth of hair. And the bodies were, the graves did shake, and bodies came, and woke about the beloved silent city of the dead. And our Lord was crucified and suffered the awful suffering of separation from God. Beside, I think, dipping his own soul into hell. Nobody ever suffered like our Lord suffered. But before he spoke of his own suffering, he spoke of others. He went about doing good. He's on the cross. Spikes and nails in his hands and feet. The crown of thorns will be placed on his head soon, if not already. There'll be a spear gushing his side, and out of his side will come forth both blood and water. Dogs are coming and licking his wounds. Wicked soldiers are saying, Yeah, he saved himself, save others. Thou, the King of the Jews, come on down from the cross. Our Lord's back has been beaten so much, been so badly beaten with a cat of nine tails, till the Bible says you couldn't even tell he was the Son of Man. They put that back beaten and raw and bloody on an old piece of wood that had not had the bark removed, and our Lord is hanging there, the Son of God, the darling of heaven, is hanging between heaven and hell and dips his own soul into hell, and the fires of an eternal hell engulf his soul. Our Lord's about to suffer and suffers as no man ever suffered, but he didn't think about himself. Before he ever said, I thirst, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He went about doing good. Before he ever thought about himself, after a while he's going to cry those awful words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After a while he's going to say, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. After a while he's going to shout, I thirst! But not yet. Not yet. Before he speaks in the first person pronoun, he says, John, take care of Mother for me. Isn't that a beautiful scene? To me, there's nothing in the Bible any sweeter than that. Our Lord says, John, take care of Mother now. Supply her needs. I'm going to be gone. I can't take care of her. I took care of her for 30 years in a carpenter shop. I made the living for the family, and I've taken good care of Mother. Now, John, I'm going to go to heaven. I won't be here, and I wish that you'd take care of Mother for me. Now, Mother, don't you fret. Don't you fret now. Here's John, the beloved John. He's leaned on my breast. I love him. I trust him, Mother. He's my beloved disciple. Now, Mother, John's going to take good care of you. Isn't that something? Here he is dying. Here he is about to descend into hell. Here he is about to suffer the agony of spiritual separation from his Father. From eternity past, he and his Father had had blessed relationship. He said in John 17, Father, restore unto me the joy which I had with thee before the world was. And now the Father turned his back on his Son. You know, to me, I've said this often. David's here this morning. He came in for the wedding. He's going back to the ranch. And we've sort of doubled up at our house in these days, and I've slept with David. And, oh, brother, I'd rather sleep with a bucking horse, I'll tell you for sure. That rascal is the hardest thing to sleep with I ever saw in my life. Last night I woke up, and he was hugging me, of all things, and scratching my back. He had his arm around and scratching my back. And then he spoke. He talks in his sleep, too. He talks. I wouldn't tell you what he said. I wouldn't even tell him what he said. And I dead sure wouldn't tell his girlfriend what he said. But anyway, God the Father had enjoyed, Jesus had enjoyed fellowship with the Father like nobody ever knew. And then all of a sudden the Father turns his back on him because he sees Jesus bearing our sins in his own body. And Jesus looks up, though he knew it was going to happen. He had known from eternity past it was going to happen. He had known every moment of 33 years it was going to happen. And yet it still happened. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But not yet. He's too busy doing good to think about that at the first. He's too busy doing good to say, I thirst. He's too busy doing good to say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's too busy doing good to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First he has to say, Father, forgive those soldiers. They don't know what they're doing. Father, John, take care of Mother, and Mother John will take good care of you. And today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus was born doing good to humble, lowly, poor shepherds and rich, great, wise men. He was born doing good to the aged Simeon and the lowly, devout Anna. He lived doing good as he caused the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear and the blind to see and the dead to live and the lame to leap like a hart. And little children were blessed on his knees and folks were comforted and the issue of blood was stopped and the storm was stilled and the waves were made calm. And Jesus blessed so many people and did so many things that the world could not even contain the books that would tell of what he did. And now he dies going about doing good. From Dan to Beersheba, from Jericho to Samaria, scarcely a village had not been gladdened by his presence. I wonder how many homes had not been touched by this stranger of Galilee, going up and down the hills of Judea, going down in the plains near Jordan, going up in the mountains of Samaria, and going on up through the beautiful lakes of Galilee. And there he is, up and down the shores of the lake, and up and down the mountains, and in the valleys, in the hearts of those who are low, and the hearts of those who are high, blessing the rich and blessing the poor, until finally Peter, in the house of Cornelius, tried to figure some way to tell it his wife. And rather than recount all he did, he just said, well, he just went about doing good. That's all. He went about doing good. May I ask you a question? How much good do you do? What is the life you're living today? What is the message it bears on its way? Others are waiting. Oh, what does it say? What is your life today? Is it a beacon to guide the way? Is it like sunrise that brings a new day? Does it help others over life's way? What is your life today? You know, in my life, and the older I get, the more I realize this. In my life, I wish I'd done more good. Dr. Billings, I wish I'd done more good. I've done just enough good, and now I've seen it come back a little bit to where I wish I'd done more good. I was telling my class this morning, when I came to Hammond, I had two suits of clothes. I had never owned a suit that cost over $47.50. And didn't I only have one body, only have two legs, and all I need is a pair of breeches and a coat. And I never thought about wearing nice clothes. Never did. Never have. I bought all my clothes at J.C. Penney Company, and the most expensive suit I owned cost $47.50. I came to Hammond, and I had two suits. And the first week I was here, a fellow walked in off the street, and he needed help so badly. And I had a suit. It was a white suit. Had a blue fleck in it. One of the prettiest suits I ever owned. And had a blue fleck in it. Sort of white with a blue fleck. And it was real pretty. And anybody here remember how pretty I used to look in that suit? But anyway, I had that suit. First week I was here. And a fellow came by and he said, I don't have anything to eat. And I took him over to the Temple Diner and bought him something to eat. And I said, man, don't you have any clothes? Is that all you have? He said, that's all I have. I said, come here. I took him over to my office and I said, I've got a suit here I'll give you. When I walked in the pulpit the first Sunday, I had on the only suit that was good enough to wear to church that I owned. And I'd given the other way. Now, I don't do that often. And don't anybody come by after the service asking me for a suit. But you know, from that day to this, I've never bought a stitch of clothes. I have never, Dr. Billings, since I pastored this church, bought myself a thing. Everything's been given to me. Everything. I mean, even my socks, my shoes, forgive me, my underwear. Everything I wear has been, even my pajamas, or as I said, where I came from, my pajamas. Why? Listen, I am convinced more than I ever have been that the secret of life is wrapped up in those simple words, who went about doing good. The other day I was in Norfolk, Virginia. And I got in trouble. A man there got mad at me, and he called me things like I'd never been called before, and I thought I'd been called everything. And he wrote me a letter. You wouldn't believe what he called. Yes, you would, because some of you called me the same things. But he called me and started a campaign, wrote dirty letters to every preacher in North Carolina and in Virginia about me, and nothing accusative as far as anything, except he didn't like me. I was hard-boiled. Really, I'd told the statement that if I had been in Chicago driving down Michigan Avenue when the late Martin Luther King was lying in the street, that Mr. Ray wouldn't have had to shot him. I said, I don't believe it. I mean, if I just got enough food, it's a foolhardy to lie down the street and brakes are off, I'm afraid my brakes would have gone out on my car. But and the fellow didn't like it. Now, you don't like it either, then you can lump it too. I don't care if you're a lawbreaker, you're a lawbreaker. I don't care what you call yourself. And I'm just about to get mad at some of you. If you don't smile that quick, I'm going to get mad. But anyway, and so and this fellow got mad. Oh, he got mad. And he said that was a reproach to all Negroes. I said, no, I don't care if Martin Luther King was half Indian and a third Frenchman and the rest Polack. I don't care what he was. It's wrong to break the laws and cause trouble everywhere you go. And it's wrong to be a part of the communist movement to destroy America. And I'm opposed to one worldism. And I, in my own tactful way, I made my convictions known. He got mad. He caused trouble. Would you like to know who came to my defense and saved my neck? A fellow wrote me the other day and he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I'm pastor of a church here in Virginia. And he said, I was a young evangelist just getting started. And I came by. I always wanted to shake your hand. I'm sure you were that way before you met me, too. Always wanted to shake my hand. He said, I always wanted to shake your hand. And he said, I wanted to meet you. And I came within 100 miles of Hammond, and I drove out of the way just so I could meet you and shake your hand. And he said, I went out to your house and said, you came out to the car. And as I left, he said, you said, how many revivals do you have? And he said, I said, I have two revivals. That's all I have lined up. And he said, you took out your checkbook and you wrote me a check and paid for my hotel room and paid for my meals and paid for my expenses. And he began to, he told me this one time, two or three times, but he cried as he told me, but he wrote in the letter. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I've never forgotten it. He said, my wife and I thank God. And he said, mark it down. I'll take care of you in Virginia. I'll take care of you in Virginia. You know what happened? He got a crowd of preachers together, and they voted this fella out of their group that wrote me the very letters. You know why? Because one day I did good. I wish I'd written more checks in my ministry. I was down in Springfield, Missouri, preaching not long ago, and one of the big boys in that denomination, Springfield denomination, stood up. His name is Jack Baskin. He's the assistant director of Missions International, the denomination. And he asked me to speak, and I was speaking for their graduation, some of their graduation activities. And he said, Dr. Jack Hiles is going to speak. He said, Dr. Hiles doesn't know this. But he said, I was a young preacher going to the mission field, and I went to Garland, Texas, where he was pastoring. I wanted to meet Dr. Hiles. And he said, I went to his office, and as I left, he said, Dr. Hiles said to me, I wish I had more money to give you. I don't have much. But he said he took his billfold and took all his money out of his billfold and all the money he had out of his change in his pocket. It was probably $1.98 or something. But anyway, he said, took it, and he gave me every dime he had. And he said, I don't have anything in the bank, but he said, you can have what I've got. And he said, you know, he said, that day, I said, I'll be for Jack Hiles. He gave me all he had. And he said, I've defended Jack Hiles everywhere I've ever been. and he invited me to come. And you know what? He gave me more love offerings for speaking that night than I gave him that day. I wish I'd given more money away through the years. But look, I'm not trying to tell you about what I've given. I've not given near enough, but I will say this. I will say that this old world that is shaking in communism and quivering toward the brink of catastrophe with hearts failing for fear and lives wrecked and ruined by sin, there's a wide open field for everybody just to go about doing good. It's that our Lord went about doing good. Always doing good. You know, one time a fellow said, came to Jesus and said, look, if you could just come and touch my daughter, she'd be healed. He said, just speak the word. Just speak the word. And Jesus didn't want to just speak the word. He went over himself and touched that one who was diseased. There's always time for him to touch. Always time for him to do good. Never time. Recall the time when the disciples came and a bunch of little children were gathered around and God blessed the little children. I recall when they first started having the bus kids. Here, boy, they used to meet me after the service. And after one little boy met me up here after baptism one day. And he said, would you sign my Bible? And I said, well, sure, I'll sign your Bible. I opened it. It was the 53rd time I'd signed the same page in his Bible. And I said, listen, I said, I've already signed your Bible. He said, that was for last Sunday. And I signed his Bible. I patted him on the head and said, I love you. You're a good guy. And tousled his hair. You know why he came? To get me to sign his Bible? No. He came to tell me he was a good guy and to have somebody pat him on the back and tousle his hair. This is a sin-sick old world. I say on my broadcast every morning, be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. And that's true. Everybody's having a tough time. Everybody has a heartache. Everybody has a need. Look, if you've got any money, you've got stashed away in the bank. Go about doing good with it. Save it for a rainy day. Good night. We're in a storm now. Use it. I'm saving it for a rainy day. Why don't you hang on to Philippians 4.13, Philippians 4.19? Why don't you trust the Lord God who said, I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory? Why don't you decide from here on in you're going to live your life just going about doing good? That's what our Lord did. So Peter stands in the house of Cornelius, and I think he says to himself, how can I tell him about Jesus? How can I describe his life? What can I say that will best tell what he was like? And then he said, okay. Who went about doing good. Brother Jim, I suspect that 1,000 times since you've left here, people have said, both friends and foe, have said, what's Brother Hiles really like? What's he like? Tell me something about Jack Hiles. Don't tell me what you said. I'm in a happy mood today. But what's Jack Hiles like? Is he really hard to work for? Is he really as mean as he seems? What's Jack Hiles really like? And they said to Peter, I think, what was Jesus like? You felt his hand on your brow. You felt him that night when he took the towel and the basin of water and washed your feet. Oh, your feet have touched his hand. Your feet have been touched by his hands. And you leaned against his breast. You've walked with him when he was tired. You've walked with him when he was lonely. You stayed with him when few others stayed with him. What was he really like? And Peter said, he just went about doing good. He just went about doing good. You know, I like him to save his life for the sunshine. I was thinking the other day about the sun. You know, anybody can get the sun. No matter how poor or how rich, the sun shines on all of us and the warm rays of sun. I think if the sun could speak this morning, the sun would say, when I rose this morning, I went into a beautiful mansion and made my way through beautiful, beautiful stained windows. But I also made my way through the broken pane of an humble cottage where poor people live. I think if the sun could speak, the sun would say, I made my way today in the beautiful hotels and the beautiful suites, and I made my way today in the palaces. But the sun would also say, my warm rays also shined in a rest home where a poor lady had been alone for years. My rays also shined in the hospital room for people waiting to die with cancer. My rays made their way through prison bars and into the places where people were confined for their crimes. My rays made their way into the army tent and into the ghetto, into the hospital and into the home, the room of the sick. The sun always shining on everybody. And that's the way our Lord was. He let his rays of goodness shine in the lives of those who were rich and those who were poor. He'd just as soon do good to humble shepherds as rich wise men. He'd just as soon do good to a foreign lady beside the well at Sychar as to a rich man at midnight who was a ruler of the Jews. He'd just as soon do good to one who had possessed of seven demons as a rich Zacchaeus climbing up a tree. He'd just as soon do good to a poor blind man beside the road on the road to Jericho as he would to a wealthy tax collector at the receipt of custom whose name was Matthew. Our Lord went about doing good. And oh, in this old area where liquor stores are on every corner and package stores so available and wickedness and lewdness and perversion and homosexuality and all kinds of isms and wasms and cults and satanic expressions of guilt and wrong, in this old world of hate and fear, in this world of war, there ought to rise a people of God about whom it can be said, they went about doing good. They went about doing good. Remember how busy he was. And little children wanted to get to him, and the disciples said, "Don't bother him, he's busy." And Jesus rebuked them. And he said with one stern voice, he rebuked them and said, "Suffer those little children to come unto me." And then with a tender expression, he turned on the other side and said, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." He had time for little children to sit on his knee. He had time for little children to be blessed at his hands. Don't you recall when he was tired, late at night, at midnight? No, our Lord was so busy doing good, and he was tired, and at midnight there came to him a man and knocked on his door and said, "We know thou ruler come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him." And the tired Jesus went about doing good at midnight, as he explained to Nicodemus the way to heaven. When he was hungry that day at noonday in the next chapter, the 4th of John, the Bible says he was wearied and hungry, and he sat on it beside a well, and the disciples went down to get him something to eat. I think they went down to McDonald's, and at that time, they only sold 365 hamburgers, and they were all kosher hamburgers. He went down to McDonald's to get him something to eat. And our Lord was, the Bible says, he was wearied, and he was hungry, and it was noontime. And there came a lady beside the well who was a fallen woman living with five different men. And our Lord was so busy doing good, he forgot he was hungry. He forgot he was tired. And at noonday, hungry and tired, he went about doing good. Don't you recall, he was on his way to die. He had set his face like a flint toward the cross, and he's on his way to die. And the Bible says that he went through Jericho, and he was so busy. Though in a few hours or a few days he'll die, just ahead the lonely hours in Gethsemane. Just ahead the unfair trial at Caiaphas. Just ahead the wicked laughter of Herod. Just ahead the washing of the hands of Pilate. Just ahead the scourging of the cat of nine tails. Just ahead the putting of his body on the cross. Just ahead the forsaking of him by his own beloved Peter. Just ahead the denial by one of his own Judas. Just ahead the Father's going to turn his back. But our Lord's too busy doing good to think of his own death that's coming. He stops in Jericho and looks up and sees that little man in a tree and says, "Let me go to your house today. I'm going about doing good." And he sees a blind man, Bartimaeus, beside the road, the same journey toward the cross, and he takes time to heal him. You recall when our Lord was betrayed. Judas had betrayed him. I mean, one of his own 12. Think of it. The one that he had done the most for, the treasurer, the most trusted. Judas had betrayed him. And even while he feels the warmth of the kiss of Judas' lips on his cheek, our Lord is marching with the soldiers who've taken him. And Peter pulls his sword and tries to cut off the head of one of the soldiers. You said, "Well, how do you know he tried to cut off his head?" Well, the Bible says he cut his ear off. Did you ever see anybody say, "One more word out of you and I'll chop off your ear"? Well, Peter wasn't aiming at any ear. He wasn't saying, "Okay, I'll get your ear next time I see you." No, I'll get your neck. And Peter pulled out his sword and swung it, and the fellow ducked his head and his ear just came off. Now, our Lord had just been betrayed by Judas. And in just a few hours, he knows that Peter is going to be cursing him out in the garden. Our Lord takes time to do good. He reaches down, gets the ear, puts it back up, and heals it. He went about doing good. When he was dying, I said a while ago, he went about doing good. I got the sweetest letter not long ago. A little lady wrote me, and she said, "Dear Reverend Hiles," she said, "I have framed on the wall of my home a letter from you." She said, I like to feed preachers when they come to my town, my church. I always ask the preacher to come. And she said, Brother Hiles, I've been having preachers in my home for years. I've worked many hours to feed preachers, and I've always enjoyed it. But she said, I fed you not long ago, and she said, the other day, I got a letter. And she said, it was written, you're on the airplane, and you wrote me in longhand, Dear Mrs. So-and-so, what a lovely meal. I enjoyed the fried okra. She was from down where folks know how to cook. And I enjoyed the fried okra, and I enjoyed the meal. And she said, you named the food. And she said, Brother Hiles, she said, that's the first time anybody ever wrote me a letter of thanks. Think of all the preachers that have stayed in their home. And she said, I went down and got me a frame, and I framed it. She said, it's on the wall in the living room, your letter written in your own hand. That little lady, think of her, a little widow, lives alone all the time. Don't you think somebody ought to go about doing good? Don't you think in a world of tears, somebody ought to have handkerchiefs with which to wipe them? Don't you think in a world that's lonely, somebody ought to have words of comfort and strength? Don't you think in a world that's hungry, somebody ought to buy some food? Don't you think in a world that's naked, somebody ought to give out some clothes? Don't you think in a world that's poor, somebody ought to spend a little extra money trying to help people? Oh, some of that money you've got stashed away, why don't you get it out and use it for eternity? He said, I'm saving it. I want to keep it and get it out someday. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. They put it invested in heaven, and one day in heaven, our Lord will give you dividends for it. Peter, you heard him preach. What was he like? Peter, you were there that day when he was up on the mount. What was he like? Peter, you leaned your own head on his breast. What was he like? Peter, you felt his warm, tender hands on your feet in the upper room. What was he like? Peter, you heard his voice preaching to crowds. What was he like? Peter, he spoke to you personally. What was he like? Peter, you saw him walking on the water. What was he like? Peter, tell us. We didn't get to see him. We didn't get to feel his face and feel his head on our bosom. We didn't get to feel the touch of his hands on our feet. We never heard his voice. We never saw his face. We will someday, but we've never seen his face. Peter, what was he like? And Peter said, I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you what he was like. He said, I guess the best way to put it, he was Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. Let us pray together, please. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. Why don't you decide this morning that you're going to go about doing good? Why don't you say right now, Dear God, I'm going to go about doing good. That's for Christians. If you're not saved, you can't do good. You can't do good. The only good that can be done is Christ through you. If you're not saved, your goodness is like filthy rags, says the Scripture. If you're not saved, there's nothing good you can do but one, and that is receive the Savior. Receive the Savior. This morning, while our heads are bowed, if you're not saved, the only good thing you can do is receive Christ as your Savior. If you are saved and have not been baptized, the next good thing for you to do is get baptized. If you've been baptized and saved, the next good thing for you to do is have a church home and join the church. If you belong to the church, the next good thing for you to do is get busy and serve God. And if you're doing that, the next thing for you to do is let it be said of you, he was one who went about doing good. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. If you're not saved, I want you to leave your seat, come down this aisle, and become a Christian this morning. It's time you took care of it. It's time you quit putting it off. It's time you realize you have a never-dying, immortal soul beating in your breast, and it's got to die and go to heaven or hell. Now, you leave your seat when we stand and sing. Come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle to the front, and let me know that you're receiving Christ as your Savior. If you have been saved, you come and be baptized. We have the robes and the towels, and you come to get baptized. If you need a church home, you come to transfer that membership, but come, by all means, come. Wait a minute. How many are not saved, but you wish you were, and you'd say, Preacher, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand way up high, would you? Way up high, all over the house, all over the house. God bless you, lady. God bless you. Other others, other others. God bless you in the balcony. I see you. God bless you. Or there are others. You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Lift your hand way high, please. Way high. May I see your hand? All over the house. God bless you, son. I see you. God bless you. Or there are others. All over the house. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Raise your hand, please. Way high. All right. Father, every one of these, may they come down these aisles and say yes to Christ. May they do it. Now, as we sing in a minute, you leave your seat in the balcony, on the lower floor, wherever you are, come toward the aisle, down to the front, and let me know that you're receiving Christ today as your personal Savior. How many of you say with the house, I'm saved? I know I'm saved, but I have not been baptized since I was saved. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? Quickly, would you raise your hand? Quickly, would you lift your hand? Quickly. God bless you. All the others, you know you're saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. All right? You come for baptism. Others come joining the church by transfer. Come to the nearest aisle, down to the front. I'll meet you at the altar. Father, speak to our hearts in the invitation hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?